We're in Lamentations, chapter number 3. And let's just, we'll go ahead and read this morning. Our title is, is it on the overhead there? Okay. It's that when we think about our God, we think about the faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Now, the picture that you have before you this morning is showing the breaking of a storm, if you will. When those times, you know, when you're in the middle of a storm or you've been in a bad storm and whether the winds are blowing and everything, we always like to see the end of it, don't we? We like to look when the clouds start to part away and the sun begins to shine through. And I don't know if you can make out the rainbow there, but that rainbow that is symbolic of God's faithfulness, God's covenant, as he showed it there after the great flood. He showed his rainbow, his bow, if you will, pointing toward the heaven and showing that he made a covenant with mankind. He said, I'll never again destroy the earth because of man's sins. He said, I'll not do it again. And so that's what that rainbow is symbolic of. But it just, to us, when we look at it today, you know, Shell and I were the other day walking down the road, and there was a rain come through. It was such a beautiful rainbow. It was actually double, I think it was. It was just so gorgeous. We just stood out there and looked at it because it showed that the storm was over. And so, you know, it does speak of the faithfulness of God. It speaks about a covenant-keeping God. And so when we think about great is thy faithfulness, that's what comes to our mind. The storm is over. And we can rejoice and we can look and say, okay, God, the storm is past. The sun is now shining. Well, in our text this morning, as we read Lamentations, and we're going to start with verse number 1 there. So let me just read it, and we're going to, it may be a little extended reading, but I'm going to try to make it all the way over to verse 24 without comment, but you know how that goes. But let's read here, verse number 1. It says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. And when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Let's just stop there for a second. Who is it that did all this? What person, what being would take, and as the writer here of Lamentations, and you know, this book about what we would think about when you think about lamenting, you think about pain, you think about extremes of human pain. You know, you don't just lament because, you know, you ran out of gas somewhere. You don't lament because, you know, you might have a little cold or something maybe sort of, you know, a little bad in your life. But no, you lament because you're in extreme pain. You lament because you're in the midst of a suffering, and probably there are questions that you have that need answers, and you don't have the answers to them. That's what lamenting is. It's not something that's taken lightly. It's not something that we just sort of, you know, oh, you know, I've had a rough day. But when you lament, it's because you're in the midst of a storm. You're in the midst of a cataclysmic storm, if you will. And in this book of Lamentations that is written by the prophet Jeremiah, you know, we know Jeremiah as what? What do we call him? The weeping prophet. Why? Because he was a prophet that lamented. He talked about his eyes and the tears flowing down and, you know, flowing like a river. He was a man that just cried. He wept a lot, not because, you know, he was some kind of crybaby or not because he wasn't getting his way, but he lamented when he looked at the people of God and the situation of the people of God, and it brought sorrow into his heart. Amen. Aren't you glad that God sees our tears this morning? Amen. I know that without a doubt. I know with certainty today that when we, as the people of God, when we fall on our knees and we begin to cry out, the scripture, even the psalmist talks about him taking our tears and placing them in a bottle. Isn't that something to think about? I don't know that literally God has a bottle up there with your name on it and says there's so many tears that, you know, Shell cried, and it's how many tears that this one cried and all that. But it just gives us an idea that God remembers and sees our tears when they fall. Amen. And so that's what this is. This is a Lamentations, and because Jeremiah, this weeping prophet, this one that would look at the situation of the people of God, you know, if we look at the setting, I won't go into it in great detail because we've actually been really speaking of it in our Bible studies when we think about the Babylonian captivity, and we kind of, I guess we went through the setting of Esther, and even prior to that with Ruth, and from Esther we talked about, you know, the situation with the people and how they had been taken captive into Babylon, and their city had been burnt, and Nebuchadnezzar had come in and done all these things to them, and God had used him to bring judgment upon his people. And so it's about 586 B.C. now when the prophet Jeremiah is prophesying, and he's talking about this situation. And when he says this, at verse number one, he talks about being a man. He says, I'm a man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Let's not so much just think about Jeremiah as a lone individual that is experiencing this hardship, and that this him that he keeps referencing here, and he, the one that has basically turned his hand against him, it's not just Jeremiah, although he no doubt was suffering because of the situation as well, but he's more symbolic of the whole of the nation, if you will, of all the peoples of Israel of this time that had been taken captive, and their city had been burnt, and their walls had been torn down, and all that had taken place against them. And so Jeremiah, if you will, he's sort of lamenting, or he's speaking on behalf of all the peoples during this time, during this Babylonian captivity. And in Lamentations, really, it's a short book. If you've never read the whole thing, you can probably sit down and read it and, you know, less than an hour if you read slow as I do, but you can read it real quickly. And so, but it's a book about five poems, and here in chapter number three, it's easy to split up. This is the middle one, so this is the middle poem, and so it's Jeremiah speaking on behalf of the peoples, and he's talking about this rod. Now, what comes to mind when you think about a rod? Correction. We think about a correction. When we think about a rod, the scripture talks about the rod of correction. And I used to not like this verse as a little kid, but I remember that mom and dad would put on me a few times that spare not the rod. Don't spare the rod, even because of their crying. It says beat them, beat times. Dave, what's beat times mean? It means early. Means correct them early. Now, I hope not offending anyone this morning, but the Bible talks about correcting your children, and it uses in that word, in that term correction, you hear about this rod a lot of times. And so here when we think about a rod, we're thinking about correction. And so whoever this man is, or this he that he keeps talking about, he has the rod of correction, or it's referenced here, the rod of his wrath. So the holder of this rod is angry. There is something that has made him angry. And so now remember, as we're going to get into this text this morning, as we're going to read on into the end of this, we've talked about this the situation. So I want to first talk about the trouble. I want to talk about the trouble. So what is the trouble here? Well, call this A, if you will, or Roman numeral 1, however you want to call it. Let's look at the trouble first. He talks about this affliction. He has seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness. So we've got this Jeremiah being in darkness, or the people of Israel, the people of God, the children of God being in darkness and not into light. It says he's turned, surely against me he has turned. He turneth his hand against me all the days. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. Now, I don't think he's talking about just the natural process of getting old. And he got in the mirror one day and looked and said, you know, I'm getting old. It wasn't that. No, there was something that was causing him to look older. There was some anguish that was in his life. You know, sometimes hard life can make you look old, can't it? Amen? I don't know what's going on over the last 6 months, but I'm finding a lot more gray popping up. I don't know if it's COVID or whatever it is, but there's something that's causing gray hair. Maybe it's just the fact that I just turned 50. I don't know, but I've told you a long time ago, I'm not calling it. I'm not calling it. When it turns, it's just going to have to turn. And so I'm holding true to that up to this point. But I think what it is, a lot of times anguish or heartache or trouble can cause us to start to look old. Amen. If you're going through a hard time, now I'm not saying you can't recover. Amen. You ladies got a little easier than us guys. Y'all can cover it up. Amen. Us guys just got to deal with it. But, you know, there's hardship and there's trouble in your life. It can begin to show on your face. So Jeremiah's not talking so much just about the natural process of getting old. Whatever he's going through, whatever he's facing, whatever this he is that's going on, says he hath made me old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail, or bitterness, or trouble, or trials. He's come against me with this. He has set me in dark places. There's that dark again, as they that be dead of old. I'm surrounded that I cannot get out. I feel trapped. I've got heavy chains upon me. Now I'm crying and I'm shouting, and I feel like no one is hearing my cry. No one is hearing my shout. This is the trouble. This is what Jeremiah the prophet and the people of God are going through when they cry out. The heavens are solid. There's nothing getting through to God. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. I'm surrounded. I look to the right, there's a rock. I look to my left, there's a rock. There's trouble behind me. I've got nowhere to turn. I've got nowhere to go. I'm surrounded. He's like a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in the secret places, turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. What kind of word picture this is painting for us this morning? Man, what a terrible situation to be in. What trouble that these verses that we're reading about. No, these aren't verses that you would put on a plaque and put behind your kitchen sink, is it? We don't like these. We want those that talk about the sun shining and the rainbow and the covenant and all this. But yet here we're having this trouble. We're having this anguish. We're having this hardship that, you know, we like butterflies and sunshine. We don't like darkness and rocks and hardship and surrounding. So this is a trouble. This is the fear. This is the uncertainty. This is the doubt that is present in Jeremiah's life. This is the reality of it, isn't it? Amen. Now remember this morning our title. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, that brings to mind sunshine, doesn't it? Doesn't bring to mind a storm. Think about great is thy faithfulness. But that's the verse we like on the back of our sink. That's the verse we want on our desk at work. Or we like to put it on a shirt. But not broken teeth. Not making me look old. Not troubles and trials and fear and anguish. We want faithfulness. But it's in this backdrop of trouble that Lamentations comes out with, and I'm just going to read, beginning with verse 19 again. It says, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, you ever do this? It happens to me a lot. I'm just reading through a passage of scripture in the Bible. I wish I was better at just, you know, chapter and verse, but I'm just not very good at that. And I'm reading through, and then all of a sudden, there's this verse that I'm very familiar with, that I've heard 100 times or even maybe more. And then you find it, and you're like, oh, wow, that's where that verse is, whether it be one of the Psalms or a proverb or maybe one of the prophets, so Jeremiah or different ones, Ezekiel and so on. And you're just reading, and boom, there's that verse that you're very familiar with. Well, we're so familiar with this. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing the hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. New mercies I see. All thou hast promised. How does it go? All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great. So we're talking about provision. We're talking about God meeting our needs. And so we sing this hymn. But it's in this context, it's in this backdrop that we're given that verse. In the midst of anguish, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of correction, he says, the rod of affliction, this correction, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom receiveth. So when we think about my first question as I was reading this text this morning, I just wanted to make sure I had it right, because in the midst of this being surrounded and this trouble and all this hardship coming up about, you know, I know how a lot of people work today, and they'll be, all of a sudden be like, well, Satan did it. He is the devil. Well, we find no mention of him in this text. We'll find no mention of him in this chapter. You may be surprised to find out who the one is with the rod and who the one is with the correction and who the one is that has caused these things to take place. It was not Satan. It was not just even, if we can look at it from an earthly perspective, it wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar. Although he was involved, was he not? He was the one that came in and destroyed the city. He was the one that took them captive. He was the one that burnt their temple and all that. Now, am I saying that Nebuchadnezzar was just some pawn in the hand of God? No, absolutely not. Nebuchadnezzar made his choices. Nebuchadnezzar made the decision to do what he did. And God took that and used it for his purpose and for his correction. Amen? And so it's not so much Nebuchadnezzar, but we find that this is the hand of a faithful God. And it's in this context that we have the great song and we have the great verse that says, great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. We're talking about a faithful God. We're talking about the character of God and who God is. And God is faithful. Amen. I wrote down a few verses this morning. I'll just read them so you don't have to turn to them and take the time. But most of the time when we think about faithfulness, I don't know that we don't use the word that much unless there's that little two letters in front of it about unfaithfulness. Faithfulness, don't we? We hear that a lot. Unfaithful. And it's usually with respect to maybe a marriage or someone that has not been faithful to his wife or to her husband. And so we'll say unfaithful. But whether it be some business deal or, you know, we church people use it about people coming to church and say, well, they're unfaithful to church. They don't come very regularly. They don't do this or they don't do that. You know, they're unfaithful. But we don't talk a lot about just straight out faithfulness anymore. But the scripture has much to say about the faithfulness. Hold a place there in Lamentations 3, because we're going to come back there in a minute and turn over with me to Deuteronomy. I'm not going to make you turn to all of them, but the ones that are a little bit long we'll turn to. And this is in Deuteronomy chapter number 9. Chapter number 7, verse number 9. Listen to the words. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. Here it's described, the faithful God. which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Here, Deuteronomy is describing our God, and it says that God is faithful. Faithful. Faithful how? Well, faithful to do, to keep his promises. He's faithful to keep his covenant. He's faithful in mercy with them that love him. He's faithful to a thousand generations. Now, that thousand generations doesn't mean, okay, in 1001, he's no longer going to be faithful. It just means perpetual. It means it continues on to a thousand generations. There's no end to it, to the faithfulness of God. But if we just stop with that verse, it would be insufficient this morning. I would be stopping short of what's being spoken there, because we're talking about God. We're talking about the same God that we're serving and worshiping this morning. He's faithful in keeping mercy. He's faithful in his love. He's faithful to keeping his commandments or the promises that he made to a thousand generations. But it doesn't stop there. He's also faithful in his wrath. Amen? He's faithful in his wrath. He's faithful in repaying those that hate him. So if we just stop with the blessing and not bring in the rod of correction, we wouldn't be giving you the whole character and nature of who God is. Now, I know, you know, we live in a time where we're talking about the love of God and the love of God, and I am thankful for the faithful love of God. But that's not the whole picture this morning. Amen? We also, that the Bible makes it very clear that we serve a God, as we talked about last week, that is a jealous God. He's a God that will not give his glory to another. He's a God that will not just look past an evil and just let it slide by. Amen? Just because he's just that way. Because he's a just God. And so when we just paint this picture of when thinking about the faithfulness of God and say, oh, he's faithful. And we come to mind, oh, he's going to provide my needs, or he's going to do this. Well, he's also faithful. I know, I can remember when my dad, when I was coming up, and if I had misbehaved in church, we had about a half hour drive from where we went to church to where we went home. And so if I was misbehaving in church and he walked by me and he'd say, I'll just clean it up. I'm going to give you the rod of correction when you get home. You know what? I'm going to tell you. He was faithful. He was faithful. Now, I had that half-hour drive home, and I tried everything. I mean, going to sleep was number one. I tried that. That was always my go-to play. You had a half-hour. I would just go to sleep. I'm little. He's going to carry me in the room. He's going to tuck me in the bed. Everything's going to be fine. So I tried it. I fall asleep. Yeah, he carried me in the room. He carried me in the house. And then he'd say, wake up. You know why? Because he was faithful. Amen? And I'll tell you, it was the law of the Medes and Persians. And when he said it, he was going to do it. It ain't like Dave telling people in Walmart, tell them five times, go on. Can I tell that story on you, Dave? Some little kid was there in a Walmart, and Dave was standing behind him, and one was like, put that away. I'm gonna spank you, or I'm gonna do this, I'm going to do that. And he, five or six times, and finally Dave heard all he could hear. He looked at his ma'am. He said, I know you're not going to do it, and he knows you're not going to do it, so just quit saying it. He did that. It didn't go as well. It went about like you would expect it, but... You know, I think the message was loud and clear. I mean, what was she doing? She wasn't being faithful. Amen. Because when you say, I'm going to do this, the faithful does what they say they're going to do. And so what God says, he will pour out his wrath upon the disobedient, he is faithful. But when he also says that he's going to keep his covenant to those that love him, God is faithful. I mean, we're serving a faithful God. And so it says, and repayeth, verse 10 back in Deuteronomy, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. So verse 11 kind of wraps it up. Thou shalt therefore, because of this, because God is faithful, he'll bless those that serve him. He'll bring his anger and wrath upon those that reject him. Because of this, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. And so when we think about back over here in the book of Lamentations, and we think about all this that is going on, all this hardship, all this trouble and all this painful things that Jeremiah is symbolic of the whole nation going through. Amen. It's not some outside entity that has just gotten in the middle of the will of God and says, I'm going to have my way. But it's the very hand of a faithful God that says, if you don't follow my way, judgment will come against you. Amen. The wrath of God. I had a guy ask me this week, we were riding down the road, and he said, why didn't God judge David and this one in the Bible when they had all these wives, and had all this going on and all? I said, was that okay? Was God all right with it? Now, that's tough. That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, not all that going on. And there's a lot of, you know, I've said it before. I'll be reading about a king, whether it be a king that's followed up a wicked king, and talk about all the good that he did. And, you know, he tore down this and tore down that and brought this in, brought the worship of God in and all. And yet, at the end, it'll be like, but he didn't tear down the high places, which would be a place where they would go and offer sacrifices unto some pagan god. And it gets our attention to make. I mean, think about that this morning. I mean, here I'm up here preaching. Hey, that Keith's a pretty good guy. Goes to church every Sunday morning, preaches, you know, serves the Lord. But, you know, he's got this golden calf out in his backyard. He goes out and he decks it with gold, and he just kind of dances around it and talks about this Egyptian god or something. I mean, would you guys have a problem with that? Offer sacrifices to it. Man, I would hope you would. It'd be, and so I think about it, I'm like, well, you know, yeah, he was a pretty good king, but that's a pretty big deal to leave that altar or that sacrifice up there where people would go. But God is faithful with respect to David and wives and multiplying wives and all that might went on there. God is faithful. And even though we might say, well, looks like they got away with it, God's faithful. Now, we know in David's life there was a whole lot of things that come upon him because of decisions and the things that went on in his family. They reaped things because of that. And I think it goes back to the same thing with what Jesus told the Pharisees when they came to him trying to trap him about Moses and the law and writing a bill of divorcement. And Jesus' response is, from the very beginning, God did it because of the hardness of your heart. But from the very beginning, it was not so. Amen. God's plan was for one man and one woman for life. That is the plan of God. Amen. From this, he says that a man would leave his father and mother, this is what Jesus' response was, and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's God's plan. And when you deviate from the plan of God, you bring in the wrath of God or the judgment of God. And when we sow to the flesh, I mean, as we reap to the flesh. And so we don't get by. We don't skate by in this life. No one's skating by. God is faithful. And God's going to keep his word. Now, I'm thankful this morning to know that his mercy. Let's go back to our scripture because I want to make a transition. when we start thinking about the faithfulness of God, the psalmist wrote it this way: Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. I mean, we're using natural settings or natural things, the glorious perfection of God and his creation. And we're looking, it says, Lord, your mercy is in the heavens. Or it's so far. It's almost like the psalmist is looking out there at the sky and just thinking about God. And Lord, your mercies are in the heavens. Lord, your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Psalm 89 and 8 says this: O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, Lord, like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Lord, you're faithful. If you draw near to God in your life, if you draw nigh unto him, as the scripture has commanded us to do so, we will find God to be faithful. Amen? Psalm 119 says this: Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generation. And yet we find the trouble that Jeremiah and the people of God are in. This is the trouble. So let's go to the transition this morning. 1 through 18 was the trouble. We're trying to end up in 22 and 24 through 24, but we've got to go through the transition. All this derision, all this hardship, drunken with wormwood. I don't know what wormwood is, but I don't think it's something you want to be drunken with. Your teeth broken with gravel stones. But from here, we're transitioning down to 22 and 24. And this is the reality. 1 through 18 is the reality of it. That's the reality of the situation. Jeremiah is not, he's not going to encourage the people of God and say, just ignore all your trouble. Our theology must mix with our reality, doesn't it? This is not some name it and claim it where we say, well, just ignore reality and just trust God. Jeremiah in no way says to do that. This is your situation. Be real with your situation. You can even go tell it if you want to. This is where I'm at, what I'm going through. I don't heard it all my life. Oh, don't say that. It might come against you. Well, if it's there, it's there, isn't it? Nowhere does the Bible just tell us to ignore pain or suffering. And quite honestly, it really doesn't tell you to go around just with some fake smile on your face all the time. Sometimes life is hard. So how are we going to get through this transition? Well, he's going to tell us here in verse 19. He says, remember in mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. He said, when I sit around and think about that, what is the result of that? If I just sit around and think about how bad things are. You ever do that? You doing that right now? Have you done that the last 6 months? Think about how bad things are. Oh, my. This virus. Lord, this election. Oh, what happens if this happens? What happens if she gets in there? What happens if this one goes there? What happens if I get the virus? Oh, what happens if they shut this down or this business? Well, this goes down and all this happens. When I do that, Jeremiah says, my misery, the wormwood and gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. When I sit around and think about that thing, it just brings me down. It just discourages me. It makes things worse, doesn't it? Look at verse 21. I got this underlined. This I recall to my mind. What is Jeremiah recalling? When you think about recalling something, what are you doing? You're turning back. As someone that's been serving God for a lot of years, How many knows it's good sometimes to look back? Look back at what? Look back at the faithfulness of God. Look back at what God has done for you. See, this is a situation. This isn't the whole deal. This is one situation that's going on in the prophet's life and everyone's experience. It isn't the experience of their whole life. But it is reality. But he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to recall to my mind. I'm going to think back of another day. I want to think back of the time when God stepped in and God delivered and God spared and God showed mercy and God showed compassion. I'm going to think back. I'm going to recall it to my mind. It's almost like just going back and taking something out of the past. I found myself, I guess, in all this that we've been going through, and, you know, I know it is what it is, and I know a lot of people got a lot worse than what we've experienced in our life, and many have suffered in a lot greater ways. But I'm finding myself going back to the past. I find myself wanting to hear the old songs about the faithfulness of God. I find myself wanting to go back to those old hymns about who God is. Amen. I find myself wanting to go back to the old time way and hear the old time preaching. Amen. When they start talking about righteousness, when they start talking about the goodness of God, they start talking about the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God moving and changing lives and saving the lost and all that, and not this fluff that you hear a lot of times, this triumphalism of just going around with a smile on your face. But no, going back and hearing about those old saints that spent time on their knees before God, that went into their prayer closets. Amen. That used to be what coming out of the closet meant. It meant those that were in there praying, and they came out of the closet. Amen. Because they'd been on their knees to God, and they'd been crying out to God. But now we've changed that one. But I want to say, I want to go back to the old meaning and say, I've come out of the closet. I've come out of the closet because I've been on my knees before God and crying out to Him, saying, Lord, keep my children. Lord, keep my family. God, keep that new granddaughter I got back there. Father, you keep them from the evil. Amen. And Lord, you watch over them and draw them unto you. Amen. Lord, you deliver that child that's addicted to drugs or that's made this decision in their life, because God is able, is He not? Amen. God is faithful, and He hasn't changed. He still hears our cry. He still hears our prayer. And the situation may be this. The trouble is this, but we're going to make the transition this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to bring all that we know of God to bear upon all that we know of our situation. And we know that God is faithful. Look what He does. He says, this I recall to my mind. I'm going back, I'm digging stuff out of the past, and I'm bringing it into today, and I'm not ignoring this pain. I'm not ignoring this trouble that I'm in, but I'm going to remember and bring to bear upon it who God is. Therefore, I have hope, he says. That's what hope is, isn't it? Hope is knowing that God's able to bring you out. Hope is knowing that God's able to save. Hope is knowing that God is able to deliver, because He's done it before. See, the world with all their doubts and trying to say this and that, you know what they can't do? They can't take away what you know that God has already done for you. No matter how much doubt they try to put in, so you guys are just believing a fairy tale. Yeah, you may think that, but let me tell you what He did back here. Amen. Let me tell you how God moved in this situation. See, I know it. I've seen it. Amen. I know that God heals. I've seen Him heal. I remember one morning I got up and go to work. We were all worried about Maddie because she was crawling around dragging her leg. She's been dragging her legs. Wouldn't crawl. Would just get scoot on her arms. And we were like, something's wrong with her legs. And I got up to go to work one morning. It was about 6 o'clock, and I remember going into the room there, and I just felt, Lord, or laid hands on her there while she was sleeping, prayed. God, touch her. Lord, meet this need, Lord. And I went on to work. And about halfway through the day, I get a phone call from Shell. She says, Maddie's crawling. So she's up and she's crawling on her knees. And you know what? I'm ashamed to say, I'd forgotten. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's I'm glad, that's good to know. That's a relief. Hour or two later, I was doing something at work, and it dawned on me. God, you're faithful. Lord, you answer prayer. Because I remember going in there and praying. I was like, Lord, thank you for moving in this situation. Now, you can tell what you want. You can say, well, you know, it's just a coincidence. Go ahead and believe that. But I know one thing. When I'm in the midst of a mess again, I'm going to go back and get that and bring it up here where I'm at, and I'm going to recall that and say, God, you did it there. You're going to do it again. Father, you moved in this situation. Now, I'm enough realist to know that, you know, sometimes we go through heartache. Sometimes we go through trials, sickness, whatever. I mean, the Apostle Paul, when he one of his people that he was traveling with got sick, the Bible says he had to, I think it was Trophimus was his name, he had to leave him in Miletus sick. I'm smart enough to know that the sickness comes our way. I can realize that. But I also know that God is able. And so I'm going to go back and get that situation, and I'm going to bring it in today. And even in Jeremiah's situation here, the circumstances aren't really going to change so much. They're still there. It ain't like there's another verse thrown in here between 21 and 22, 21b, that says, and everything went away. It's not there. So I'm not going to put it in there this morning. But I do know that when he went back and he began to think about what God had done, we're introduced to a great hymn. Because now we've gone from the trouble to the transition. And then the last one is the truth. Thank God for a thesaurus. And I can go and find some synonyms. We're talking about the truth this morning. The truth of what? Here's the truth. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, your mercy. Thankful for the mercy of God. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy? His tenderness, His kindness, his favor. Every time we get in the car and go on a long trip, before we pull out of the driveway, especially when the kids were little, Shell would say, okay, let's pray. And I'd let her pray, because it's usually not a good idea to drive down the road with your eyes closed. And so I'd be backing out, and she would begin to pray. And she'd always pray, Lord, we pray for traveling mercy. Lord, give us traveling mercies. And I know what she meant. Don't let that husband of mine mess up and wreck the car. But what she was calling for was the kindness and the favor of God upon our trip. Father, we pray for that upon our life. Your mercy. Your compassion. Because you're a faithful God. You're a God. You are a God of love. You are a God of compassion. Look what he says. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. The compassion of the Lord, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what your storm you're going through, God is faithful, and he's not going to change his ways. He's the same. We just got to look at the instruments, don't we? Look at who God is. I was coming back from California a few months ago, and We're flying back and left out of, where'd I go, San Francisco or something? I'm flying back from San Francisco. And you guys know I don't like to fly, but I do it because I have to. And so anyway, I don't like it. And so the woman was actually a woman pilot, and she come on, said, everybody take your seat. Ding, ding. I hate to hear that thing because it's usually never good news, but unless they're getting ready to bring the snack cart around. But that wasn't that. She goes, ding. Everyone take your seats and fasten your seat belts. I'm like, oh, great. Here we go. And so said, we're about to go into some rough turbulence for about an hour. I'm like, an hour? An hour? So I was already seat belted because that's what I do, and I had it tight. And so we're flying, and here, sure enough, we're going all over the place. It's just like, oh, great is thy faithfulness, you know. And so it's just, we're going through this storm, and about 10 minutes in, all of a sudden, she's going up and down. I can tell. I mean, you kind of tell when they start changing altitudes. And she already said, you know, there's just not much of a chance of a smooth spot because we're getting news that you're just going to have to deal with it for about an hour. Well, we got to a certain elevation, and whew, smooth. And I'm like, wow. And it went away, 10 minutes. 1 hour turned into 10 minutes, and now we're on this smooth flight. And it stayed smooth the rest of the way. And I'm like, thank God. But you know what? What she had to do, and when we're leaving the plane, if she come out, I was going to tell her, you smoked those other guys. I don't know who it was trying to find the spot, but you found it. So you need to go back and tell them, I found the smooth spot. Talk about women drivers. Well, she found the smooth spot, wherever that elevation was. But she didn't look out the window to get it. She didn't look out and say, okay, let me try this elevation. What did she do? She looked at the gauges. She looked at the instruments until she found that right elevation. And we can apply that in our Christian walk when we're in the midst of a storm. We can't look out and see our situation and think it's going to smooth out for us. But what we can do is we can look at the gauges of who God is and realize that God is a God of compassion. That God, the mercy gauge is wide open. The compassion gauge is to full. It's not moving over to the empty side. You've got plenty of compassion. You've got plenty of mercy. You've got plenty of goodness. That's the God we're serving. And when we begin to think about that and bring to mind, or this I recall to mind, then we can begin to sing this song of praise about the mercy and compassion of God. And in the end, we will be saying, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. We're not consumed. Jeremiah said, if everything's really bad, we're in a mess right now, but we're not consumed. When I was reading through the text here this morning for the first time in my reading, we didn't do this, but if you went back to like chapter 1 and 2, we won't do it, but you could do that. If you went back to those other chapters, you would read about how that their cheek had been turned to the smiter, or how, you know, the one that would smite them, their face would turn toward them. Here in chapter 3 alone, you got, surely against me as he turneth his hand against me all the day, which brings to mind being forsaken, or one that would have expected the Father to be there and to feel forsaken. Down in verse 5, he hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Verse 8, also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. What comes to mind? Well, I can't help but think of Christ in the garden when he prayed. When Jesus hung on the cross, My Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Why do I bring that this morning? Because Jesus Christ knew suffering. When you think about the prophet Isaiah there, when he wrote about the suffering servant, when he wrote about the one that was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. When you think about he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And so when I read through that there in Jeremiah, or Lamentations actually, the first time, my mind did think about Jesus and how that Christ suffered. But yet the prophet Isaiah goes on to say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He suffered, but it was not for his own transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Amen. Bring that to light. Recall that. Bring that back up to today. Realizing that Jesus, all the way back there, paid the price so that you and I this morning. I was listening to someone this week who was telling a story there about Jesus on the cross, and he was talking about the thief on the cross and how that, you know, we know that the two thieves there that hung on each side of Christ as he was upon that cross, and the one derided him or scorned him, and the other, you know, said, you know, this man, we're here because we deserve this. This man does not deserve to be here. And he looked at Jesus and said, Father, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. And what was Jesus' response? He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Mercy. Compassion. And the man telling the story this week, He said, I just kind of picture in my mind's eye when that thief come into the paradise, come into the kingdom. Now, I don't know all what was involved there, and you know, clearly there were still other things that had to take place, and so I'm not going to try to figure all that out this morning. But he said, I just kind of picture in my mind him coming up to the gate and said, I need to come into paradise. And the gatekeepers, well, why should we let you in? Were you faithful to church? Well, what's church? I never went to church. Were you this? Did you serve? No. What's all that? I didn't do any of that. Well, what brings you in? Jesus said I could come in. Amen? He said I would be in with him in paradise. Why? Because it's what he's done. It's because of his faithfulness. Amen? It's because that Christ was faithful. Christ was faithful. Now don't leave here and say, well, Keith says I don't have to be faithful. Amen? Yeah? Take the whole book. Because he was faithful. Because we are in Christ. Paul even said it himself. You ought to walk in him. You ought to walk even as he walked. And you ought to live as Christ lived. We can go back. People pull the stories of the Old Testament. They pull stories of David. And they pull stories of Solomon. They did it. They all messed up. You can be messed up too and still come on in and serve. Big difference today, isn't it? We are in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. We have his spirit. We have him living in our hearts. And we ought to walk even as he walked. Amen. And serve him with our hearts and our lives. Amen. So we had the trouble. We had the transition. But we got the truth this morning. And the truth is that great is thy faithfulness. Now remember, it goes both sides, doesn't it? It just means what?
means what God said he would do, he will do. Amen? He said the word is going forth to those that receive it, the way of salvation, it is the savor of life. The very preaching of the gospel to the individual that says, yes, Lord, I receive that. It's life. But the one that rejects it is death. Man, there is no other way. But through the word, through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. Same gospel, two different results. Thy word is faithful. Thy word is faithful. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we thank you for your presence. And God, we know you to be faithful. Father, we that have surrendered our lives to you, we that have followed your ways, God, we that have really forsaken all to follow Jesus, we know you to be faithful, that you are a covenant keeper, you are a promise keeper. God, and when we recall the past, and we recall all that you've done for us in our days of serving you, God, at no time do we testify and say, he failed me. But we sing and we declare, he has never failed me. He has never forsaken me. As David said, once I was young, and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You are a faithful God. Lord, let that be settled in our hearts. Lord, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of Lord, even if it's correction, even if it's the rod of correction in our life, God, it is of your mercies that we are not consumed. It is your compassion. They're new every morning. God, you are faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Let your word be settled in our heart. God, that you are a good God. You are a God of compassion. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of love. And you're a God that is faithful. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.